Jesus Christ. He is the newborn King, who resides as King of the world on the throne of heaven. Our Christmas celebration should be a celebration of Christ. Christ as the fulfillment of the promise of God. Of Christ as the Lord, worthy of all our praise and worship. He is worthy, and he demonstrated that worthiness by his condescension to be among us in the incarnation, to be the fulfillment of the promises that he made to us, to be the source and the goal of our salvation. Our King, our Savior, God with us. Blessed are you if you have bowed the knee to this, our one King, our Savior, and our Lord. This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Today we will be talking about Jesus, quite obviously, his birth, the Christmas celebration, and the fact that it is, at minimum, a fulfillment of promises. Well-Placed Faith is pleased to bring you the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to try to give you a thought-through explanation of what it is that Christian orthodoxy believes, to explain and to make disciples, to bring about the good news, to help you to make a decision in following Jesus Christ. Well-Placed Faith begins now. A promise. Promises have been made and promises have been broken. There have been songs sung about promises. I can remember Simon and Garfunkel carrying on about, I'm just a poor boy, though my story is seldom told. I've squandered my resistance for a pocket full of mumbles. Such are promises. Now, that's not holy writ or anything, but it is a good exegesis of society. People have a tendency to be sort of distrustful of promises. We have reason, or want, anyhow, to believe promises. But what good is a promise? A promise is only as good as the promiser. If the promiser is faithful, then the promise has a foundation. A foundation is very important. But of course, a promise also requires a fulfillment. The fulfillment is what you're hoping for when you hear of a promise. And the promise is multifold in the Bible. Let me go this direction. Is there a difference between promise and accomplishment? Is there a difference between promise and accomplishment. Well, if God promises it, then you can count on it. It's been secured. It's nailed down at that point. God has a purpose, and this purpose has been there since the origin, the beginning of the universe. God's purpose undergirds what he does. Who God is undergirds his purpose. And so here's God's plan, or here's God's mission. And it comes to us in the form of a promise. Actually, there are many promises that show up through the length of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament shows this to us. Several places we are told that there's going to be this one who brings peace. This one who brings justice. This one who brings reconciliation. And for that matter, if you want to do a word search, just about any of the verses that say, to the nations. You go to the Old Testament, do a concordance study, and just about any of the verses that say, to the nations, you'll find that there is some promissory or promissory note attached to that. And then the New Testament comes with its message saying that Jesus brings it. Jesus does it. Jesus is it. Jesus lives it. Jesus dies for it. Jesus rises for it. Jesus teaches it. And he declares that it is accomplished in him. Jesus not only is responsible for the promise being made, Jesus is the fulfillment or is the goal, the purpose, the accomplishment of the promise. And now we're living in this sort of afterglow of the promise. There is still more to be seen, I assure you. And there are promises, plural, that are awaiting Jesus to do still more. It is not enough that there are these promises, and it is not enough that people doff their cap at these promises. You see, we have Zechariah. Now, I'm going to back up for us into the book of Luke. This took place, 2,000 years ago. And in the book of Luke, chapter 1, Zechariah has made an announcement. He is doing what is called the Benedictus, this song. And wrapped up in this, he points to, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." He's already putting this in the past tense, just being alert to the promise having been made and the beginning of fulfillment starting to take place. He's now wording these things in the past tense, visited us, accomplished past tense redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets, plural, from of old, says salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Why does he do this? Well, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. A covenant is not merely a contract, it's not merely a promise, but it certainly has that. But then he says, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. The oath which he swore to Abraham our father. What does Abraham have to do with Christmas? We do not typically put Abraham into our Christmas celebrations. But Abraham belongs there because remember that there were promises made to Abraham, particularly promises of roots and growth and fruit. Jesus is the fulfillment to all of these promises, and promises that begin even further back than merely Abraham. I want to point to this as the more than just the corona of Christmas, more than just that glow on the outside edge of Christmas. Let me give you a quote by a guy named Meredith Klein. When we are speaking of God remembering his promises, the verb to remember in these contexts takes on a specialized sense. In such contexts, it signifies not just recollection, but a faithfulness to prior commitment evidenced in performance of what was promised. Mutus mutandis, of course, as I'm speaking, a few grammatical changes to that. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Happy, merry, celebratory Christmas, everybody. God is faithful. My brother Virgil, Christmas comes but once a year, but it's all year long. What do we do with God's faithfulness on Christmas? What do we do with God's faithfulness the year round? Anything to say there?
Well, Christmas should be one of the most celebratory times of the year. It should be just celebrated to around the world and back.
We ought to get rowdy about it.
We ought to. Christmas should start in October, and end in July, and prepare in August and September. This was the coming king. Zacharias, I love this story. I know you know that I'm very fond of Luke's recollection.
Let me plug in right here real quick. Did anybody listen this last Sunday? Oh, I see that hand. I see that hand. Oh, okay. Right. Anyhow, people in Radio Land, Brother Virgil, he is preaching the gospel vehicle. He is preaching on Sunday mornings here on the KCXL. Brilliant, wonderful. If you haven't listened to The Man Unhinged, you really need to give yourself that treat.
You can listen on Gospel Vehicle at Chirbit, just Gospel Vehicle. We do have a website. It's gospelvehicle.net, and you can email us at gospelvehicle@gmail.com.
I don't want to hijack today to talk about Virgil. We want to talk about Jesus. But, folks, this guy is so good-looking on the radio. He is also not just preaching on Sunday and then having it replayed on this Chirbit on the Gospel Vehicle, but just real quick, real fast, I want to give you an opportunity. Plug for us that ministry, the Gospel Vehicle.
Well, the actual ministry, the Gospel Vehicle is provided by the Ministry Machine Evangelistic Association, which is put together just for the sole purpose of evangelizing, sharing the good news. You know, go tell it on the mountain.
As it turns out.
Yes, we need to propagate this message. Yes, especially at this time. Jesus Christ was born. Zacharias, his involvement in this is that his son was John the Baptist.
Yes, yes.
Who was his sole job, his ministry in life, Matt, was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, just to announce the coming Christ.
Yes.
I say all the time, I mean it, one of these days I'll maybe be able to articulate it even better, but we're all have a little John the Baptist in us. We should be proclaiming announcing the message of the coming Christ.
Yeah.
You say, well, it's already Christmas happened 2,000 years ago. This same Christ who died and rose again and ascended to heaven is coming back.
Listen there.
We need to announce that from the mountaintops.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is coming back for a people.
Yeah.
Prepare your heart for him.
Yes.
Make way for Jesus in your heart.
Yes, absolutely right. This is, evangelism sometimes is turned into a glum ordeal where we have to go around and, like, I don't know, close
have
a deal,
to.
Or have to, it's twist somebody's arm into something. No, I think evangelism really ought to be a celebration, much like what Christmas ought to be, a declaration, a forthtelling. Jesus Christ has come. The Lord has come. Our Emmanuel, God with us. These promises are yes in Him, and that's what Christmas is all about, but it doesn't end with Christmas. It's that it is initiated with Christmas. This is the birth that puts an end to death.
Yes.
This is the coming of salvation. And this is one of the things that troubles me about Christmas. And I don't want to go off ranting, and the Yiddish word for it would be kvetching. I don't want to simply kvetch about what Christmas has become, if you will, or whatever. But I know atheists that do, quote-unquote, do Christmas.
Yes.
You know? They do Christmas. I know folks in church that I've talked to, and they say, we're going to do Christmas early this year, you know, or late this year, or something along those lines.
We get so entangled or so caught up in our zealousness, and it's it's good in a lot of ways. In our zealousness for orthodoxy, if you will, and we've spent, you know, as a kid, you know, I'm raised in a Christian home, but you know, for years you heard the fight against, oh, Santa Claus. It's not just Santa Claus. Well, we've been fighting Santa Claus so long, we've lost the battle with letting the world know what Christmas is. We've lost Christmas. And I'm not to say that we just, you know, carte blanche with Santa Claus and jump on the sleigh and whatever. But that's really, you know, all the propagation of Santa Claus was still promoting Christmas. It still gave us an avenue. It should, as Christians, what I'm trying to say. Yeah. As Christians, still gives us a way in. Now we went to Winter Festival.
Oh, my.
We've lost it all. Yeah. Now we're just celebrating the weather. And it's cold.
This is the same weather that will keep people out of church, by the way. We don't even need bad weather anymore. We just need maybe a bad weather forecast. And then folks won't, but, you know, hey, anyhow. Again, my intention here is not to complain or anything like that, but just to say, look, it's gotten to the point now where we need to stop trying to redeem a worn and tattered semblance of Christmas. Let's just go back to the Bible. Let's just cut and turn back and just say, hey, y'all, Luke chapter 1, chapter 2, there's Christmas. Matthew, you know, there at the beginning, chapter 1, but a lot of that is taken up in terms of like the He Begats and all, which is part of Christmas, really. But then also, you know, let's go back to the Old Testament prophecies and point to these things, and let's stop worrying about trying to join the world with Christmas. Let's take a step back. Let's reclaim Christmas, just simply not like, we don't need to be mad about it. We don't need to be angry about it. We need to just simply go, all right, well, there you are. As for me, I'm going to turn to the Lord, and we're going to get our word from the Bible, and we are going to celebrate the coming of the I Am in terms of He is the Emmanuel, God with us. And this is worth celebrating. And why go to just complaining and carrying on and grouching, and well, then we've really lost the fight there. My goodness.
Well, I'm going to sound like a broken record here, but Jesus is coming back. We should be again. One of these days, He's going to make Christmas really good. Okay. He is going to come back, and you know, He's not going to come back as a little helpless babe in a manger.
Amen. That's actually where we're going to go with this.
He's going to come back. Whatever your eschatological view is, Jesus is coming back.
Right.
We can all agree on that.
Right.
And He is going to establish His kingdom in this world. Not that he doesn't have the authority to today.
Right. He's going to consummate it.
But He's going to consummate it. Yes.
Yes, sir. That is right. Okay, so we have this Christmas, and what you want to do, I think, is take a look backwards just long enough to really see promise, the foundation, which is the Word of God. You want to see the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ coming, birthed. There he is, the one who was promised to us. And you see that in the wise men coming. There he is. You see that in the shepherds who have been informed by the angel, and they go and they see it for themselves, and they go out and they publish all of this. You see it in Mary and her storing all of these things up in her heart as she watches the fulfillment. But there is absolutely a forward-leaning point to this story of Christmas.
Do you think Mary knew?
Man, why'd you just throw that one out there? I think Mary knew what? I think she knew stuff.
That's a popular song. Mary, did you know? I was just...
Yeah. I think that there's a popular song about that. That's what I think. That's a huge topic right there. Let's just move on.
Let's.
Yes, let's. Okay. So, there is a forward pointing to this Christmas. And once again, we're kind of in the same position where we are looking for, I'll say more. We're not looking for more than Jesus. We're looking for more of Jesus. Not more than Jesus, more of Jesus. And we are expecting and awaiting his come. And this is actually one of the things I really enjoy doing, and I think it may aggravate some people. But for Christmas, I like preaching the resurrection. You know, go to when Jesus is crucified and raised from the dead and his ascension and that kind of thing. And then during the, going back to the crucifixion, I like to go to the birth of Jesus and kind of, wait a minute, what are you doing? You know, not just playing some kind of shell game or something, but pointing that the whole thing ties together. It really wraps up very, very nicely, cohesively into itself there. Okay. So, it points forward, and we are awaiting. What is it that gives us this hope that we have something still awaiting us? Well, it is the fact that the promises have been fulfilled, at least in this preparation sense. Now, I'm not full-on a futurist. I do believe that there is still more to be had in the future, of course, Christ's return. But I think that there is so much that has been fulfilled that empirically... you can look at the information and you can see it, and at that point, it becomes the person who doubts the coming of Christ, who is what's a gentle, nice way of saying that they're not willing to look at truth.
The naysayer, yeah.
The naysayer, yeah. They're not willing to look at truth that way. Jesus Christ is the newborn king. Okay, I say newborn, that's not right, because he's 2,000 years ago born, but at the time, I'm thinking of it in terms of at the day. At that time, he is the newborn king. That doesn't change as he goes along. He was raised up and fulfilled many of the promises, not the least of which is that he accomplished salvation for us. That was part of what it was that Zechariah was laying out. That's what he was saying, was that he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. The word salvation and Jesus, do they have anything in common?
I believe that's the meaning of his name, but...
I believe that's the meaning of his name, yes.
Yeshua.
Yeah, yeah. We're told that he has raised up a horn of salvation, Jesus, right, for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. These things have been prophesied to come from of old. And then what is it? Salvation from our enemies. Okay, did Jesus and salvation have anything to do with each other? You're my linguist friend.
Name.
Yeah, name. Yes, there it is again. Jesus' name, salvation. There we are. From our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. This is to show mercy towards our fathers. Wait a minute. Show mercy towards our fathers. Aren't our fathers dead? Yeah, but he's going to fulfill the promise. He's going to fulfill this covenant to remember his holy covenant. Again, that remembrance is not like God goes, oh, hey, wait. Oh, yeah. I just remembered something. No. This is specifically, as I read that quote from Meredith Klein, it's about faithfulness to a prior commitment, and then that faithfulness is evidenced in performance of what was promised.
Well, and this, Matt, this is like the birth of Jesus. It's like a wave that starts out, you know.
Oh, yeah, right.
Miles and miles, out. It's just the tide. It's just what's coming. And this accounting, the birth narrative of Jesus is no more than the wave coming ashore. It's just, hey, here, it's out there, it's coming, here it is.
Yeah.
Something unique about Zacharias is that, to back up just one half step, if you will.
Go ahead.
I've heard, because there's the proclamation here, what did you call it?
Benedictus.
The Benedictus.
Yeah.
Mary herself gives a Magnificat. We find the Simon with the Nunc Dimittis. And,
yes.
You know, these great oratories found right here in Scripture, and I just read just recently, in the last day or so, that, these are questioned as maybe a later date or something in Scripture, or they were so eloquent, they were just so, these people probably didn't just, these weren't songwriters, these weren't poets.
I imagine they were inspired.
That's my point. The Holy Spirit, that's why it sounds repetitive. That's why we can hear some of these same songs in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And by the way, as I mentioned in the program on Sunday, this is Old Testament.
Yes. Yes.
This is Old Testament. Yep. It may be found in the New Testament, but this is Old Testament still.
You're not even kidding.
Oh, yeah. And here it is, this man prophesying, Zacharias, and he is just speaking forth what the Spirit is leading him. The Spirit is overwhelmed. This is a man who's been shut up for some 9 months at least. More than that, actually.
Probably about.
Yeah.
Gestation.
At least.
Gestation.
Yes, at least gestation. At least 9 months, which is 40 weeks, and we call it 9 months. here is a man who his tongue is unleashed, and this is the first thing that comes out of him is this wondrous proclamation, this Benedictus. He is proclaiming this birth. He's also reflecting on his son as well, what he's going to be announcing. This is the message of his son.
I take it he is actually holding the boy in his hands and sort of speaking this over him, as a matter of fact, by the shape of what it is that we're told here.
Yes, and as Zacharias is, again, I don't want to just reiterate the show I just did on Sunday. Sometimes we just read over Scripture and we just kind of run over it roughshod. Here's a nice little poem by Zacharias.
Yeah.
He's been shut up for, literally shut up for 9 months.
Yeah.
I know some of our families may wish that upon us, but Zacharias were, the Lord shut his mouth. And again, too, in those days, the description of being muted was more than likely he was deaf and mute. He couldn't communicate. And the Lord shut him off because the angel Gabriel had told him what was happening. And him being a man like most of us. I don't believe that. And I've heard so many times, well, Jesus ain't come back yet. How do you figure? No, but he is coming, and he will come like a thief in the night. He is going to just show up one day.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's pretty evident he has not restored the world to perfection.
No, that's actually quite right. It is obvious that, but is it not also obvious that things could be so much worse? Obviously, yes. Somebody is behind the scenes controlling and arranging for things, because otherwise, Might makes right. Those that have been mighty could have taken over long ago. But what we keep seeing is that there are empires that rise, and then they crest, and then they crash. Now, how is it that that happens? It's because of this. The government will rest upon his shoulders, and of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Jesus alone is the one and only emperor who will rise, which he did, and never descend. Like, never will his government go back down. But you're going to see every self-styled empire make its little attempt at rising and look all important and look all powerful for a moment or two on the historical scope. America is just a blip on the... If you look at time and history... It's just this tiny little dot. And America will make its rise. And if America does not turn to Jesus Christ as the King and abide by Jesus as Lord, then nationally we will see the empire decline and go back down. There's no other possible chance. There's none other. We are not allowed to go up against... Every institution that has self-styled itself strong will simply come crashing down. You have the opportunity of either bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, or your knee will be bent for you.
But again, you know, I keep saying that, you know, I keep sounding like the broken record. Jesus is coming back, but he did not leave us. He was born a man. He was, you know, or born a babe, grew into a man. He was crucified and risen again.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as he left his, before he ascended, he said, you know, unless I ascend, the Comforter can't come.
Yeah.
And so he has not left us empty handed. He has not left us just to squander or flounder around.
No.
We are endowed with a piece of our inheritance.
Yes.
That is to come.
Yes.
We are endowed as Christians with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
We've been baptized in that. We have, we can walk in that.
Yeah. Right.
And therefore, we have the guidance of God in our lives. We have this assurance that assures us no matter what happens in the world around us.
Yeah.
Now
you
say
we.
You
say we.
As Christians.
There you go. I want you to define we. Who's the we?
And when I say Christians, I don't mean just, I mean the person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Not just the church member. That doesn't,
no.
Not just somebody who got wet once from baptism.
Right.
No, the one who has opened their heart and life and allowed Jesus to come in.
Yeah.
The transformed life. The ones that have been washed in the blood, as the old songs, the old terminology, you know. And maybe that sounds a little crass to you today, but that's exactly what it is. We're washed in the blood.
Yeah.
We are born again.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. Being born again.
Yeah. Now, all of that points to this new beginning, which comes about in the person of Jesus Christ, this promise fulfilled. It's not merely a new beginning, it's also a new ending. There are many things that are ended there. You know, you look at the old Jewish sacrificial system, and everything that was purified by blood. That's why we talk about being washed in the blood, particularly of Jesus, because he is the ultimate sacrifice. Well, when we look at that, there's an end to that sacrificial system. Jesus comes born for to die, born for to rise again, but in his death, he provides that provision for the at-one-ment or atonement, the propitiation or the appeasement of wrath with that sacrifice, but the blood is given so that you can be cleansed. You don't need to have the sheep slaughter. You don't need to have the goats, you know, whatever other kind of critter you want to talk about, the cattle and on. You don't need to have the priest who does the slaughtering. You don't need to have the priesthood system. You don't need to have the temple. You don't need to have the on down the line. All of that has been set at naught, made to be merely redundant. One of the things I love is you look at these shepherds who are out on the Bethlehem Hill. There they are, shepherding their field or shepherding their sheep or on the fields. And here comes this angel, and the angel says, "You're out of a job." Now, what the Bethlehem shepherds are doing, they are the sheep from. This is a historical note. You're gonna get not gonna get this from the Bible per se, okay? But there are sheep being raised all over the hillsides, all over Israel, because the people are a shepherd people. You go back to Israel, that is to say Jacob, you know, and then you go to Joseph and Reuben and Simeon and Gad and those guys. They were a shepherd people. So the angel is coming to a the old beginning, coming to a shepherd people, and he is making this proclamation, making this announcement. Well, these shepherds that are watching these particular sheep on these hills of Bethlehem, it's like 2 miles away from the temple. These sheep are the sheep that would be slaughtered. These particular sheep are the sacrificial sheep. These sheep are the ones that the priests say, "Give us your money, take one of these sheep that were from this particular area," because people didn't bring their sheep from way up north or something like that. They just came with their money, bought a sheep, and then made the exchange, and there you are. These are sacrificial sheep. And what they're being told is there's a Savior who has come. And essentially what they're being told is, "Fellas, you're out of a job. We don't need
you anymore.
We don't need you anymore. We don't need these sheep. We don't need this whole business right here, because what we have over here in this manger is the true Savior, salvation par excellence in the person of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity." You know, they're not being told all of this information. I'm synthesizing as I bring all of this stuff together. But they go and they look, and what do you know? What they've been told by the angel is true. And the reason why they're told what they're told by the angel is because there is a truth that is further behind it, these promises that were made. Salvation is now here. Because of this, we don't need the sheep. We have the ultimate sacrifice. We don't need the priests. We have the ultimate priest. We don't need the temple. The temple's going to come down. You know, the Jewish system is set at naught right now. Did you know that they don't have a temple? Right now, the Temple Mount has a Muslim mosque on it. They don't have a temple. So, okay, there's no temple. That means that there's no active priesthood. That means that there's no active sacrificing. So the whole system is set at naught. Well, that would be one thing, you know, but then somebody's going to say, "Yeah, but they're going to get a temple, and they're going to put it on the hill, and they're going to reinstate the whole priesthood system." My Christian friends, please, 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 for the love of Christmas, please do not go into that kind of stuff. Do not go into that kind of stuff, okay? My Christian believing friends, if you have any compassion for the Jewish people at all, pray that they will come to know their Messiah as their Lord and as their Savior. Do you really want to be so cruel as to put these people back under the law system? For the love of Christmas and all that it entails, do you really want to take a people and put them under the law system, which condemns? Do you really want to put them under? Are you really asking for and praying for and hoping for and buying those books about here comes Israel and they're going to have a resurgence and they're going to become the people who have the Temple Mount and put a new temple on and they're going to reinstate the priesthood? Christian believers, do not go in for that.
Well, if I could go one step further, please, yeah, I wholeheartedly, I agree with you, Matt. And please, don't think that you're manipulating something to happen. You know, I've seen over the years, I'm raising the red heifer that's going to be...
Boy.
Well, what's the outcome of this? You know, you're not going to manipulate Jesus into coming back, God to pull the Gabriel to blow his horn. You're not going to. God has this time set. You're not going to usher in the new
era.
Yes, that's what I was wanting to say. It's era. I didn't know if that would even describe it, but era is not for you to do. Right. It's not your responsibility. You live in the era of Christ.
Yes.
You live in the era of salvation. The new covenant has come.
Yes, that's exactly right. The era of promise fulfillment.
Live in that.
Celebrate that. Loudly. That doesn't mean necessarily uncork the champagne and go that route with it. No, no, no. But simply be willing to, in the charity, in the love of loving your fellow man, share with them this glorious Christ who is the redemption. You know, that he is not just a piece of the puzzle. He's not just merely a bit in this or something. He is the fulfillment. He is the point and purpose. What the priesthood and the sacrificial system and the temple and the whole nation of Israel and the all of that stuff, all of that finds its fulfillment, finds its zenith, finds its height in this baby who was born and placed in this manger. Now, this is where... Oh, you wanted to say something?
Well, when you go into this legal system, again, I wanted to bring this up, but it seems like the time is right. When you examine, and you don't have to be a Bible scholar to examine some of these facts. Jesus, right. Where was he born? In this stable. In a manger. I don't really know if you're following me. Who came to visit him? Shepherds.
Yeah. Yeah.
There was nothing clean about this. I don't mean just sanitary clean. I mean covenantally clean. There was nothing officially clean about this. You don't put a baby Israelite into a manger. This was a trough, is what it was. You know, more than likely hewn out of a rock. This is where animals eat, is what I'm trying to say. He was born amongst the animals. There's nothing clean. Are you with me?
I'm
about
with you.
It.
Yeah, I'm with you.
They're staying amongst the animals. Shepherds are not known for cleanliness. Okay?
No. If you've ever run into one.
Just the fact of them touching or you know, coming into close contact with this baby. Oh, he's unclean, you know, literally. But when this happens, when the greater source is here, as it happens so many times throughout Scripture, that's why I'm saying this. The greater source has come. And it reminds me of osmosis, yet it's not osmosis, because the greater goes into the lesser. When Jesus comes in contact with these, he is, as this babe, it causes them to, you know, realize. The light comes on, if you will.
Yes.
Of course, the angels, proclaiming to the shepherds. But later on in Jesus' ministry, he should not be touching people who were dead. He should not be touching people who were lame. He should not be touching people who had leprosy.
Flow of blood.
Yet he did, and he was never unclean. Cleanliness went from him.
Yeah, that's right.
Into them, and made them whole again.
There is, let's go ahead and camp on this for just a second here. Purity. In terms of purity, purity is understood by we human folks as we run around with our English language and so forth. Not just merely English, it's the other languages as well. Purity is understood as the absence of something. You know, if you have pure water, that means that it is H's and O's. That's it, that's all. It's the absence of nitrates. It's the absence of, you know, other impurities and whatnot. If you want to talk about something being pure, you're talking about the absence of something. Do you have pure thoughts? Well, what you mean by that is do you have an absence of these impure thoughts, really? But when Jesus comes around, it is that purity is actually the very presence of something. It's not merely that something is taken away in order to make something pure. It's that something is contributed. So everybody knows that if you have something dirty and something clean and you rub the two together, does the clean become unclean? Or does the unclean become clean?
Well,
obviously, you'd have a dirty rag and you have a clean rag. You rub them together. The clean rag becomes a dirty rag. The unclean rubs off over onto...
Now you have two dirty rags.
That's right. But when Jesus comes, it would be sort of like, you'll have to use your imagination for this, but you have some filth or something on you, and it doesn't merely take away the filth on your shirt. It actually puts clean onto... Clean is not the presence of something in our thinking. It's when there isn't anything unclean. If there is no dirt, then it's going to be clean. It's the absence of something. But Jesus puts a present cleanliness or a present purity on two things, and this world is now touched with the presence of the one who is what purity is. The presence of ultimate pureness is now among man, God with us, Emmanuel. That's the Emmanuel story. That's what this is. It is the coming of the one who not only can set things right, but the one who can bring about, we even pray this, you know, when we do the Our Father prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we pray for just this very thing to be accomplished, not only in our individual lives, but also here on the in this cosmos, in this world.
Well, and these shepherds, accosted in the field by angels, come and observe the babe, the king. They believed it.
Yeah.
And I don't think at all that the shepherds, all of a sudden, they were, you know, they looked like they'd been Tide Plus, drenched right. Their garment. No, yeah. They weren't all of a sudden clean. These people lived in the field.
Right.
I shouldn't have to explain more. They lived with the sheep.
Right.
You know, they may have even made the sheep dirty. I don't know. But, you know, when they came in contact with this babe, it was this... extra bonus cleansing. They came in contact with purity and realized it. You know, they were all of a sudden had a glimpse of pure. Had this, it had come into their presence. They worshipped him.
Yeah, this is what Christmas, I think, really needs to be blunted by. I mean, seriously, we need this to like come with a club and clang what Christmas has become if we do like what the shepherds did. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. They're just amazed. And in their amazement, they're talking about it. They're sharing it. They're letting other folks know about it. They've seen it. They were given the sign. They saw the signs come to fulfillment. They met this Messiah. They've come to know. They've seen all the pieces sort of come together. And they're not scholars. They're not theologian scholars or anything. They simply have seen and now know and are aware of the presence of. And they go away different from how they came. They go away certainly different from how they were before they had that encounter, hanging out on their hillside. And they may go back to their routines, but they'll go back to their routines changed men. You know, I'm not talking... Jesus has not yet died and risen again and sent the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm talking about. They are aware, though. They've been touched with the knowledge of...
First-hand knowledge. This is not just a... story now to them. And these people, again, they were not the prize of society. They were the outcasts. We prize too much today, especially in our Christian circles. Oh, well, here's the wonderful person, you know, Joe so-and-so, and look, oh, he's great and pure, and, you know.
Joe wouldn't be his name.
Right. He has all the accolades, he is, his hair lays just right,
Joe definitely would not be his
suit
name. I know some guys named Joe. This wouldn't work at all.
Nothing wrong.
Sorry.
you're clean... Sanitary does not qualify nor disqualify.
We get confused here. We think of refinement as being a virtue, and refinement can actually distract from anything like virtue because we go to styling ourselves as being more somewhat. And is this what
I'm going to be honest with you? When I leave here, I'm going to speak at a mission to, you know, sometimes or anywhere 50 to 150 men.
Yeah.
At a mission. And you know what? I am praying that God would show up like he did on this occasion, that he would just show himself to these people. And this is something I do on a regular basis. But, you know, that's what I'm praying for, that God would expose himself, his presence, in other words, would penetrate the hearts of these men just as he, came to these ship, the lowest of society. And illuminate their minds and hearts, mm-hmm. and change them. He speaks sometimes to the lowly, to the unexpected.
He not only comes and speaks to the lowly, but he became one of the lowly himself. This is a Philip Yancey line, if you're familiar with the Philip Yancey, great. If not, otherwise, great too. But Philip Yancey, you know, we're familiar. I'm sure that everybody has probably heard the Muslim proclamation, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, right? That means God is great, God is great. Well, Christianity comes to say, yeah, God is great. Everybody knows that God is great. But Christianity alone comes to say, God is small. God shows himself weak. God has come and deigned to join us here. God has become one of the lowly. God has put onto himself human frailty. He has shown himself to be one of us, rejected, despised by his own people. He was beaten. He was cast off. He was rejected. He was, I mean, all of these other sort of things. You know, this is where he wasn't respected by his own people. His own people, when he came to his own hometown, they thought about pushing him off of the brow of a hill. I'm like, whoa, push him off there. He was not respected. You know, a prophet is without respect in his own home territory. And this God is the one who joins us. The God with us is the God who was willing to be lowly. Yes, God is great. Yes. But only in Christianity do we see that God is also small, and he is willing to take on all of weakness, and through weakness, defeat sin, defeat death, defeat our adversary. He took that on to himself. And maybe you can identify with this Jesus, what it is to be rejected yourself, what it is to be despised yourself, what it is to run on hard times yourself, and Christ overcame.
I will answer my question from earlier. Yes, Mary knew. She certainly knew. She was told by the angel. She believed him. And God continually reinforced his word. He continually showed her. Luke was very prominent about writing, and she stored this in her heart, and she stored this in her heart, and she stored this in her heart, all the way to the crucifixion. I'm telling you folks today, if you're out there and you're questioning about Jesus, you're wondering if he is the one, read the Bible. Read Luke's narrative. Read Luke's gospel here. God will answer continually, yes, he's the one. Yes, he's the one. Yes, he's the one. Read any of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and God will reassure you time and time and time again. He is the one. Let him change you today. Let God speak to you. Let him purify you. Let him make you new. Be born again today by that little babe in the manger who gave his life for you.
The one true, living, God who has made himself obvious, who has presented himself. This God has made promises. This God has brought about the fulfillment. Yes, God is great. He has brought about the fulfillment. He has brought about the result of his promise in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, God is small. And yes, God appeals to the weak and to the lowly. This Jesus has come for you. He has done what you and I cannot do. He has given us the opportunity to be made right with the God of the universe. Through Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his atonement, his work, if you will accept him as your Lord, as your master, if you will bow the knee to him and recognize that this King of the universe is your King, you too can be accounted as his and saved.
Discover Jesus this season. That's my recommendation for you today. That's my plea to you today. Discover Jesus. He's not lost, but you may be.